Hello, I'm Julie Rasmussen, and today's message will be from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 26, from the New Living Translation Bible. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing, making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If only you knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks from this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you are living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes from the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah."
Good morning, church. Oh, man, there is such a great energy in this room. How about that worship, though? Thank you so much, Miss Julie, for bringing the word this morning. I just want to welcome you, our church family. Welcome to GC Surrey Hills. It's so good to be here with you today. If you don't know me, my name is Nikki Payne, who is first a beloved child of God and second the Hope Venue Coordinator here at GC Surrey Hills. Today, I have the privilege of joining you today and sharing a piece of my heart as we go through our core values and a sermon series called At the Heart, which is essentially a set of core values that is at the heart of who we are and what we do as a church. As a recap, let's go over the first core value. We always start with Jesus, period. Oh, I was waiting for it. We value and love all people. We are guided by His word. We are all about relationship. We are better together. We believe in being irrationally generous. So this week, we're going to be going through our next core value is we keep it real. Jesus spoke in truth and love. We will be real and authentic in speaking truth and love to each other and about the real human pains of our world. Before we dive into this week's message, let's pray. Father, Son, Spirit, we just come boldly into your presence. Lord, not as orphans, but as your adopted sons and daughters. We thank you that we don't have to army crawl our way to the throne of grace. Lord, that Jesus sits on the mercy seat, and he has already acquitted us, Father, that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. I pray, Lord, that you would speak a message of hope and healing through my words, Lord. And Holy Spirit, have your way in every person listening, Father, that you would proclaim a truth, Lord, that is just cut straight to the heart of each individual listening. We just give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray always. Amen. Amen. I'll start by telling a story because I'm a storyteller, and that's what I love to do. So, without further ado, many years ago, a woman traveled by foot in the hottest part of the day for her necessities. The only thing more scorching than the heat was the scathing comments and disapproving glances she would receive were she to go to the village in the morning or in the evening with the others. After the woman's long losing streak when it comes to men became the topic of conversation, she learned to keep her circle tight, even if it meant traveling alone. Broken relationship after broken relationship had taken its toll on her sense of self-worth, and she wondered if she would ever find the kind of love that her heart so desperately craved. A recent love interest had showed signs of promise, but her battered heart had put up walls to ward off the possible sting of any further rejection. Unbeknownst to the woman, the trajectory of her life is about to change. Soon she will leave for Sychar by foot to draw water in the heat of the day, to avoid running into those that would compound her shame. But on this particular day, she will meet a new man. Around noon, she sees a man in the distance heading towards the well. As he approaches, she suspects he might be a traveler since men generally don't frequent the well. He is visibly worn out from wherever he's journeyed from, but the woman tries not to stare directly at the traveler. Much to her surprise, the man sits down next to the well. As she begins to fill up the last bit of water in her bucket, the tired traveler breaks the silence and asks her one request. "May I have a drink?" She is taken aback. Who is this man addressing her? No one addresses her anymore. Not even the women who used to see her at the well for years before she stopped joining them. Still reeling from the stranger's request, the suspicious glance on the woman's face begins to dissolve the moment her eyes lock with the man's. Tears threaten to spontaneously erupt from her eyes as she cannot bear to take in all the kindness that radiates from his. It was as if this stranger had known her whole life, and in that brief moment, his eyes overwhelmingly convey a lifetime of love to her. It was too much to take in all at once, but the woman could not deny that in this man's presence, she had finally found what her heart had always been longing for. You probably noticed But I did take some creative liberties here in reframing today's gospel story from the woman at the well's perspective. Aside from being a creative way to engage with our text, I can't help but wonder if the woman's story doesn't resonate with us all in some way. Even if our circumstances are different, we all have our own stories. We all long to be known and loved in spite of our shortcomings and broken places. This need has never been more apparent to me than in the past several weeks. You see, I recently transitioned into a teaching position at the school that I've been working for several years. Now I have the pleasure of gathering together 15 four-year-olds every morning for circle time. And I've noticed over the past couple weeks, since schools began, that although each of my students are unique and wonderfully different, they all have one thing in common. When I began to ask questions of a morning and create a safe place for them to share, they cannot wait for their turn to be heard. Oftentimes, they tell me something about themselves or their own lives, what their likes and dislikes are, who their favorite people are, where they're going to be celebrating their birthday that weekend, and all sorts of things about their families. Now, of course, this has its own set of unintended consequences, and I text a parent today. Her son told me that his mom is going to be having a new baby. And thankfully, before I congratulated her, I thought to text her because he's kind of going through this phase where he's like, tricked you. So I'm like, before I congratulate, I just want to see, like, hey, he told me that you are, you know, supposed to be having a new baby. And of course, that is part of his storytelling. But there is a universal truth there. This is a powerful daily reminder to me that we are all hardwired as humans to crave connection. That children, even as young as four, and younger even, I just don't work with those that are younger, all exhibit the yearning to be known, to be seen, and to feel heard. Morning circle times have become sacred space as we gather together, and I look to see the needs met in their individual stories being shared. As I look back on some of my own experiences, I can identify times in my life where I've longed for this type of morning circle time, a place to belong and feel accepted, a place to share my stories and to feel safe enough with the people in that circle to reveal things that might be embarrassing or even painful. When I was in my early 20s and struggling with my newfound identity as a young mother and wife, this need became so strong that I knew I had to do something. Because up until that time, I had spent my life trying to project this image of myself as someone who had it all together, which anyone who spent any relative amount of lengthy time with me knows that this is certainly not the case. My preference for approval over authenticity kept me from having many genuine relationships along the way. Unable to put down the mask. And risk exposing what Brennan Manning referred to as exposing the imposter. I drew my identity from what others thought of me more than what God's thoughts were towards me. In that sense, I identify with today's gospel text and the situation that the woman at the well finds herself caught up in, trapped in a vicious cycle of being perceived a certain way based off her actions. The woman isn't truly known for who she really is until she has an encounter with Jesus. And isn't that true of all of our stories? And what's so interesting is how Jesus masterfully draws the woman in close to him relationally, but he doesn't shy away from our core value of keeping it real. In verses 15 and 16, where he asks the woman to go get her husband, even though he knows her past. Really, Jesus? Did you really just go there? Now, before we accuse Jesus of not being so Jesus-y in this text, I want to ask you something. I want you to think back to a time in your life when someone spoke a truth into your life, but because you were convinced of that person's love for you, and you felt that there was so much trust and safety in that relationship, that you weren't cut deep, but rather you felt safe enough to receive what they had to say as words that were spoken in due season. Well, I have. Over the summer, my car broke down on the way to have an outdoor picnic with one of my favorite people. Her name is Lily Brannon, and she's the daughter of Pastor Joe and Megan. Well, besides being inconvenienced that my car broke down, what I was most upset by was that Lily's Chick-fil-A would be cold by the time I was able to figure out my way out of the situation. So I called my husband, Matt. He comes to pick me up, and I make the mistake of deciding to leave my car where it had died off the Northwest Expressway because I had promised Lily that I would be there around noon. So Matt drops me off, and I'm only a couple minutes late, and Lily and I have a lovely time together, except for the part where she played hide-and-seek so well that I thought I'd lost her. But besides that, we had a great time. Anyways, fast forward a couple months, and Pastor Joe and Matt and Joe's other friend, Grant, are over at my house helping tile our front entryway. And Pastor Joe asked an unfortunate question, unfortunate for me anyways. And he asked Matt, he saw that my car that had broke down wasn't in the driveway, and he's like, hey, Matt, like, whatever happened to Nick's car? Well, I wish I could tell you that the car were in the shop getting repaired, or that I had let Mason, our oldest son, borrow it, but the truth is, I can't. You see, the story only gets worse from here. One of my lesser qualities is putting things off that are uncomfortable or painful. And so in not dealing with the car sooner, the abandoned car that had been sitting by the side of the road now had been towed to an unknown location. And by the time I tracked it down, the storage fees were in excess of the car's actual value. You know that place where you go to when you want to deflect on someone else for something you did? Yeah, that was me. So when Matt tells me, oh yeah, by the way, Pastor Joe asked where your car was, I was like, are you serious? Like, you told him? Like, couldn't you just lie to the pastor? Like, okay. I didn't really say that, but I wanted to. The story is not flattering on me at all, and my immediate sense of shame and embarrassment welled up. For me, as much as I consider myself who values keeping it real, the only part of my story that I wanted to keep was it from being retold or told in the first place. All these thoughts began to flood my mind. What must Pastor Joe think about me? Is he going to think that I'm still capable of being entrusted to the ministry that I'm over? Who else is he going to tell? I know it's so bizarre that I reacted this way because I have a history with Pastor Joe. We go way back, and not just in addition to the longevity of our relationship, but there's a safety, a relational safety and support system built into he and I's relationship and the relationship that our families have with one another. And there's never been a time where he's made me feel like it was unsafe to keep it real or share what's really on my mind or bothering me. So why was I in the shame spiraling situation where all I can think about is, what do my actions or my inactions say about me? The truth is, I'd come down with a bad case of spiritual amnesia in that moment. Can anyone else relate? Where you forget who you are. And the truth is, I forgot that my belovedness is rooted in my identity in Christ. Pastor Joe, you're cool and all, but my okayness has to be grounded not in what he thinks of me or what other people think of me, but in God's thoughts towards me. And that's the same that is true of all of us. Processing things through that filter has taken me many, many years. But if I'm going to keep it real with you guys, it's still a struggle for me not to fall into that trap of people pleasing. this continuous feedback loop of chasing perfectionism to earn the approval of others, to avoid feelings of shame, is not only exhausting, it's crippling to our spiritual lives. How can we get off this merry-go-round that is this Western performance-based mindset that somehow our worthiness is proportionate to what all we've done or haven't done? Let's look back at our gospel text because I think it can provide us with some really important clues. Let's take this whole conversation that Jesus has with this woman at the well for starters. This in and of itself would have carried some major shock value to a first century Jewish audience. Jesus having a conversation with a woman, let alone a Samaritan, would have raised more than a few eyebrows. In that day, Jesus would have, as a good Jewish boy or man, would have had no dealings with the Samaritans if he were to keep in with the customs of the day. And here he is, willing to open himself up to scrutiny, to reach out to someone who's considered an outcast among outcasts. One of the things that surprised me in preparing this week was learning that in verse 4, the original language used for Jesus had to go to Samaria actually denotes that this is some kind of divine appointment, kind of like how Jesus is led into the wilderness. It's the Spirit leading him to go to Samaria and have this encounter with the woman. Because geographically, it doesn't make sense. It wouldn't have been necessary for Jesus to have had to travel through Samaria to get back to Galilee. But Jesus wasn't going through Samaria because he had to. Just as in the parable of the 99, Jesus goes to Samaria to seek out the one. Jesus travels to Samaria to do for the woman what she could not do for herself, to rid her of all guilt and shame, to restore her dignity, to open her eyes to and root her identity in him and free her to walk in his love. This reminds me of one of my favorite once Catholic priests, now turned theologian, Brenning Manning's quotes. He has understood, meaning Jesus, our weaknesses, our foolishness, and our shortcomings. He has made his pierced heart a safe place for every defeated cynic, for every sinner and self-loathing derelict across the bands of time. God reconciled all things when he made peace through his death on the cross. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of Christ. Neither the imposter nor the Pharisee, nor guilt, shame, or self-hatred can tear us away from the love of God made visible in Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Friends, I can't help but wonder if the takeaway from all of this is to allow Jesus to love people where they are. What would happen if we granted not only ourselves but others permission to be this real? If 2020 has taught me anything, it's that I've learned the importance of using whatever time I have to be surrounded by a community where I can be fully known and fiercely loved, broken places and all. Maybe you're like me, and the thought of exposing yourself, opening yourself up to this level of vulnerability is a little scary. It's okay to be scared. I recently opened up to my amazingly wonderful and talented friend, Megan Brennan, who's also our worship director, about how there was this part of me that was afraid to move here several years ago, meaning to Surrey Hills, and start doing life in community with all the wonderful people at GC Surrey Hills. Why, you ask? This is crazy. Who doesn't want to be known and loved in this way? Well, because when I lived over 200 miles away, I could do image control. I could keep the broken parts of my life from being exposed. Spend any length of time sharing life with someone, and you're guaranteed access into seeing aspects of their personality that are in need of being reconciled to Christ. For as much as I preferred to be admired from afar, ultimately, I wanted to be in authentic relationship more. It's been a bit unnerving for people that I look up to and even respect to know the real Nikki. with all of her flaws and shortcomings. I mean, there's a lot of them, trust me. But I promise you one thing. I've never experienced anything more life-giving and transformative than belonging to a church family that continually points me to Jesus when I fail, that affirms God's deep and abiding love for me, that accepts me right where I am. The why behind GC Surrey Hills being committed to uphold the core value of always keeping it real is not about growing a bigger church. It's our way of joining Jesus in creating space to experience being loved. Being loved not for what we do, but for who we really are. So whatever in your life has you going to the well during midday, let GC Surrey Hills share some real talk with you right now. Nothing, and I mean nothing, can separate you from the love of God. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for this message of hope, Lord, that we don't have to do anything to earn our salvation, to earn your favor. Lord, that our okayness is rooted in you, so much so that we don't have to hustle for the approval of others. Lord, we thank you that we get to be a community that gets to engage in others and invite them into this beautiful thing that's called authentic relationship. We love you. Help us to always keep it real. In Jesus' name, we always pray. Amen.